Amen. If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open them to Matthew chapter 1. Easy to find Matthew, the first book in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 1. As you turn there, who here enjoys, by show of hands, who here enjoys waiting for things? I knew there'd be a couple kids that would raise their hands. So you guys are excited to wait for, what do you like to wait for, Logan? You like to wait for Christmas? Be honest. If you could open your presents this afternoon, would you? You would. Yes, exactly. You know, typically, you like to wait for something, Vincent? What's that? Oh, okay. Season 5 of Stranger Things. All right. But you don't. So what I'm asking that question, because there might be some things, typically we don't really enjoy waiting, especially if it's something that we want or something that we need. We don't really want to wait for it, right? If we could have it now, that's typically what we want. We certainly don't like waiting for peace in relationships, peace in our country, peace in our world. You know, we don't want to wait for things that we want, things that we need. It's kind of like, I was thinking about this recently on a day like today, it's kind of like waiting for warmth when you're cold. You ever be outside when it's really cold and you get into your car and you turn it on, you're waiting for that heater to actually kick out hot air? And at first, you know, what does it do? It's cold air, and you're waiting, and could that heat start coming out? I want that heat. Or even think about in the summertime. You ever go to a really cold restaurant, you're sitting inside, and it's like 100 degrees outside, but it's like 60 inside, and you don't have a sweater, you're wearing shorts and a t-shirt, and you're like, you just start to shiver, you're trying to drink your ice cold, you know, your iced tea, and you're like, I can't wait to go outside where it's 100 degrees, and I can feel that warmth of the sun again to warm me up. Or maybe coming back to your warm bed when you go to the bathroom in the middle of the night. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about because you experience it every single night, all right? But you know, the comfort of not having to wait anymore. Isn't that a great comfort? It's something you're longing for, and here it is, and you don't have to wait. You know, Advent is the season, of course, where we celebrate the birth of our Savior, but it's a season of celebration, but think about it, it's also kind of a reminder of our season of waiting, right? We're waiting for the next Advent. As we look back to and we celebrate the first Advent, we await the second Advent, the second coming of our Savior, and waiting can be difficult. Even in that first Advent, though, we can learn some things about why and how we have to wait. We just sang about it in that song, the 400 years, and we'll talk about that in a minute, that 400 years of waiting between Malachi and Matthew, between the promises and the coming of the Messiah, that waiting. And we can learn something, I think, even in this story that we're going to read this morning in Matthew chapter 1, we can learn something about the waiting. So let's read, for the sake of context, we're going to start in verse 18, and we're going to read 18 to 25, but we're really going to focus on verses 20 to 23. But if you have your Bibles, it'll be on the screen as well, but I want to encourage you to follow along with me in Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged, and by the way, engagement was a binding agreement, much more so than engagements are in our culture today. This was a binding agreement in the first century in the Jewish and Roman world. And so they were engaged. Mary was engaged to Joseph. It was discovered before they came together. In other words, before they consummated the marriage, it was discovered that she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man, and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. Now, by the way, this speaks very highly of Joseph's integrity, of his humility, because he could have gotten Mary in big trouble. He could have publicly disgraced her, which is what just about every other person would have done in this situation. But he didn't want to do that. He wanted to save face for Mary, and so he was going to do this quietly. But, verse 20, after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is by the Holy Spirit. And so she will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel. Which same word, I know it's a different spelling in the song we just sang. We can't get along with the British on everything. Let's just be clear about that. Most things we do, but there's some things we still struggle with. So we'll name him Emmanuel, which is translated, God is with us. When Joseph got up from sleeping, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her, but did not know her intimately, which, by the way, yes, a virgin conception and a virgin birth. This is an incredibly important truth for the Christmas story and for the Christian faith. This is something we say, this is a non-negotiable. This is a miracle that we have to believe in order to be Bible-believing Christians. So he did not know her intimately until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. Father God, we thank you for the Christmas story, the story of the birth of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, the eternal Son of God who took on flesh over 2,000 years ago so that we could have life. Thank you for this record of this story, of this birth, of this miracle. And Father, thanks for what it teaches us about this season of waiting. They waited, and now we wait. And yet, he came. He fulfilled all the promises that he was to fulfill. He died for our sins. He rose again so that we could have eternal life. So we thank you for the reason for this story, the reason for this birth, the reason for this miracle, the reason that we gather together. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So far, we've answered the question yes to the question, or we've answered yes to the question, is peace even possible? And we said, of course, in Christ, yes, peace is possible, but only in Christ. That any sort of peace that's lasting, it's only possible in Christ. Also, though, even when people hurt you, the reality is we all experience hurt and heartache and difficulty in our lives. Even when people hurt you, peace is possible in Christ. In fact, we are to be facilitators. We are to be pursuers of that peace, especially in the body of Christ. But today we're going to consider the question, then, why do I have to wait? I want peace now. I don't want to go through another Christmas season with heartache and with difficulty and with missing peace. So why do I have to wait? I don't want to wait and deal with missing peace. So why? And so my purpose in the message this morning, my challenge to you is that you will not grow weary in waiting for peace. Remember, you can have true peace now. And so I want to be clear about that. This isn't something where I'm trying to give two different sides of something, but you can have peace now in your heart, in your mind, in Christ. And so there's that inner peace that you can have now. And yet still we realize that as you wait for the completion and the fulfillment of peace, because it's not perfect yet, and so as you wait for the perfection, which doesn't happen until Jesus comes again, as you wait for that, don't grow weary. Don't give up. Press on. In Christ, this is possible. And so from these verses that we just read, I want you to notice three essentials for endurance in the waiting. As we wait, what do we need to do? How can we endure? You do have to wait to some degree, as the second advent, the second coming of Jesus, is not yet. He hasn't returned yet. And that is when all the waiting will truly and finally end. But not until then. So until then, what you need to do, what we need to do, is to obey the word. Don't be afraid, the angel said to Joseph. Don't be afraid. Obey the word, right? Despite the difficulty, despite the consequences, obey. And what an example Joseph was here of obeying the word of God. I mean, just like the end of this chapter makes clear, we read it in verses 24 and 25, just like chapter 2 makes clear, there's more examples of Joseph's obedience in chapter 2. You can check out your cross-references on your notes there for these verses for Joseph's obedience in chapters 1 and 2, but also as other examples. And of course, we could have filled the notes with cross-references for the calling on our lives to obey, and the examples that we see in Scripture of how we are to obey or what obedience looks like. As you seek to have peace in the Lord and you have to wait for His perfect timing, obey His word. You certainly aren't going to grow in peace otherwise. We don't find peace, true peace that lasts. We don't find it apart from obedience. We see it in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. When all has been heard, the conclusion of the matter is, fear God and keep His commands, because this is for all humanity. Are you missing peace? Obey the word. Are you waiting for peace? Obey the word. Right? When we have to wait, sometimes it's hard to obey when we have to wait, isn't it? We understand it when we think back to our childhood. Those of you who are kids, you understand it. You know, when you have to wait and you say, no, you need to listen and you need to wait. And that's hard. That's hard for us as sinful human beings. But that's exactly what we're called to do. No matter the cost, there's no peace outside of obedience. Just think of the example in your lesson in family groups this morning. So kids, what was the cost for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego obeying God? What did it cost them? What did it cost them, William? They got thrown into a really, really hot, fiery furnace. It was so hot that what happened to the people that were outside the furnace that threw them in? What happened, Landon? They died. The guys that didn't even go in the furnace died, right? And so there was a cost. There was a cost to that obedience. They had to disobey. Who did they have to disobey in order to obey God? Who did they disobey? Kinsley? Well, they obeyed God. And so, George, who did they have to disobey? King Nebuchadnezzar, right? So they had to disobey King Nebuchadnezzar. They were thrown into this fiery furnace. They could have, and they should have, died. Now, we know the story. They were willing to die. They said that even if God can deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we will not do what you're calling us to do, because God's word says we are to worship him alone. And so we will not obey you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, in this case, of course, we know God did deliver them. They somehow, miraculously, by God's provision, by God's hand at work, they didn't die. God rescued them from death. Many men and women of God, though, have not received that physical rescue from death, at least not in this life. As they've obeyed God's word, and this continues to happen all over the world today, as they obeyed God's word, it led to their physical death. It leads to people's physical deaths as they obey the word of God. But the cost of obedience is always worth it. It's always worth it. Still to this day, I've never met someone who said that they regretted obeying the word of God. I've not met somebody who said that. Man, I listened to God's word, I obeyed God's word, and shouldn't have done that. Now, it's come with consequences, it's come with difficulty, it's come with suffering, it's come with heartache, it's come with tough conversations, it's come with rejection, and yet, when we obey the word of God, the cost is always worth it. Endure in the waiting by obeying the word. Can you imagine how difficult that waiting had to be for Joseph and Mary? All the questions, I mean, even if they told them, hey, she's pregnant, but she's a virgin, so... You don't need to be worried. Nothing bad happened here. I mean, even if they told them, people, they either thought they were crazy or they thought they were just shameful sinners. So imagine the waiting, those waiting months as they waited for the arrival of the Messiah. What did that do to their relationships? What did it do to their hearts? What did it do to the world around them? The difficulty. But we endure in the waiting by obeying the word, because that's God's call on every single one of our lives. Secondly, then, follow the Lord. Follow the Lord. In this account of the Christmas story in Matthew 1, we see that Jesus is the promised Messiah. Right? We see that. He is the promised Messiah. He's the Savior of the world. He is Lord. Follow him. The name Jesus in verse 21, if you look at verse 21 there, the name Jesus means the Lord saves. Right, it's the same name as the Hebrew name Joshua, which means the same thing. The Lord saves, follow him. Again, what an example Joseph was in following the Lord. It wasn't easy for Joseph, but he followed the Lord. It's often not going to be easy for you, but follow the Lord. He came to save his people from their sins, and such a salvation changes us. So follow him. Jesus said in Matthew 16, he said, if anyone wants to come with me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. In other words, if anyone wants to be with Jesus for all of eternity, if anyone wants to be a Christian, this is what we are called to do. This is discipleship. This is Christianity. This is God's will for your life. You think sitting there thinking this morning, what is God's will for my life? Here it is in one verse. None of what Joseph was asked to do was easy. when he was given the news about the coming Messiah. But Joseph followed the Lord anyway. And Jesus isn't calling you to an easy life, but follow the Lord. How do you do that? Well, we see it here. Think about it. What we just said, obedience to the word of God and following the Lord, the two go hand in hand. You can't obey the word without following the Lord. And you can't follow the Lord without obeying the word. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. And so the two things go together. Obeying the word and following the Lord are two inseparable aspects of the Christian life, of discipleship. So you obey the word. And how do you obey the word? Well, we see it here. You deny yourself. And what does that mean? What does it mean to deny yourself? It means to put aside your own wants and preferences, especially if they contradict God's word. We're saying, yeah, you know, this is what I really want to do, but God's word calls me to this. So I'm going to deny this desire that I have. I'm going to suppress that. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do this. Take up your cross. That's a willingness to give up everything for him. In the first century, take up your cross only meant one thing. It meant to die, that you're willing to die. In other words, you're willing to give everything to follow Christ. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Later in the same book, Daniel. Right? We see their willingness. They're denying themselves, and they're willing to deny their life, their own life, for the sake of obeying the word of God. And you follow him. So Jesus said, if you want to come with me, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Obey the word of God. Endure in the waiting by obeying the word, by following the Lord. Thirdly, trust the promises. Because of the word of God, trust the promises. The book is full of them, right? Trust the promises. Because of the Lord, trust the promises. We have the word. We have it. We know the Lord is faithful. Believe and trust his promises. Consider all the promises just in this short recording of the first advent. If you look at verse 20, we see the miraculous conception of Jesus. An essential truth for the Christian faith. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. This was, by the way, let's be clear. This wasn't like Greek mythology. These stories that you would hear in Greek mythology where the false gods would sleep with women and get them pregnant. This isn't like that. Right? This is unlike anything ever before. It's unlike anything ever since. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. In other words, God just made her have a baby in her tummy without any sort of scientific way for it to be possible. The Holy Spirit did it. This is unique to Christ alone. This isn't possible any other way. Right, and so when we believe and understand this miracle, then all of a sudden, all of the other miracles, you know, that makes sense. Yeah, the one who is conceived of the virgin, yeah, of course he can raise the dead. Of course he can make the blind see. He can make the lame walk. He can raise himself from the dead because he's God. So we have this, if you look at verse 21, you see the birth of a son, Jesus, the promise. Trust the promises, believe the promises. And then later in verse 21, we see salvation that would come through Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. So that was a promise that was going to be realized later. And even still later, right? But the final fulfillment of this will come when Jesus comes again. And then as we see in verse 22, what was this? This was to fulfill God's promises through his prophet Isaiah, which we see then, what's the promise through his prophet Isaiah? It's verse 23, the virgin conceiving. And talk about waiting. I mean, this promise from Isaiah was at least 700 years before the birth of Christ. 700 years! But the promise was fulfilled in God's perfect timing. The birth of a son, right? In the identity of that son, we see the identity of that son. We see Emmanuel, right? Emmanuel, which is translated, God is with us. So Jesus, the one who would save his people from their sins, how? Because he is Emmanuel, God who is with us. But the people had to wait for this promise, just as we wait for his second advent. They waited for his first coming years and years and years, and now we wait for his second coming. Even after Malachi, the last Old Testament book was written, and we just sang about it in the song, Emmanuel, The people had to wait about 400 years, that intertestamental period, right? From Malachi to Matthew, they had to wait 400 years for the birth of Jesus. No more books of the Bible being written. Seemingly, no more words from God, but peace for his people nonetheless. Peace while waiting. And God was at work during that time, even if people didn't realize it. During that time, God was still at work. God was still in control. God was still God. Just think of all that happened after Malachi, but before the coming of the promised Messiah. So you have Alexander the Great, he became the king of Macedonia, and then he conquered much of the known world. In this, all of this right here happened in 13 years. It's amazing. If you ever read about Alexander the Great, you hear about it. 13 years, he conquered this, all of this. So we have Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. We have Syria. We have Phoenicia. We have Egypt and Mesopotamia. And ultimately, the entire Persian Empire was conquered by Alexander the Great. And then even beyond that, he conquered from all the way to the far west there. You have Greece and all the way into India. That is a big section, right? That is a big empire that Alexander... Now, you're saying, well, why does this matter? What are you talking about, Nick? Alexander the Great's not in the Bible. Yeah, because it was in between Malachi and Matthew. What's the point? This was important because it led to much of the world knowing and speaking what? Greek, right? So much of the world all of a sudden now is speaking the same language. They're knowing the same language. The Old Testament was then translated into what language? Greek. We have, man, I don't know what's going on today with this computer, but it's slow. So we have the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament, being translated. And now all of a sudden you have people being able to read. People that didn't know Hebrew, the original language of the Old Testament, a little bit of Aramaic, but Hebrew. Now all of a sudden you have all these people being able to read the Old Testament, the 39 books translated into Greek. And then after that you have the Socratic method. The Socratic method was really the first time where it emerged, and you have this where people are encouraged to actually ask questions as a way to learn, because it wasn't really encouraged before that. So you have people asking questions and really starting to examine things and wanting to learn. And then in 63 BC, you have the Romans conquering the Greeks, and what did that lead to not too long after that? The Roman Empire being established. And what did the Roman Empire lead to? These incredible roads all over the place so that people could travel from place to place a lot more easily. And then what happened then? We have the Jewish diaspora, the Jews dispersing, the diaspora where they're dispersed all over the place. Not just in and around Jerusalem anymore, but you have Jews living all over the world. And so during this 400-year stretch, think about this, between the Old and the New Testaments, people might have been wondering, why are we having to wait? What is going on? Where is God? What's happening? But God was working. He was sovereign over all these things now. And there were, so all of a sudden, there's a common language for the spread of his word. And there was roads for the advancement of his gospel. And there were people who knew his word that were all over the place so that they could understand his promises, so they could interpret what this was that was about to happen. Are you missing peace? You might be here right now and you might be thinking, why am I waiting? Where is God in the waiting? But God is at work. He was at work then. He's still at work today. Pastor John Piper said it well when he said, God is always doing 10,000 things in your life, and you might be aware of three of them. See, we don't see the big picture like God does. We don't. We can't. Not even close. But he is sovereign. God is sovereign. He is in control. He is at work. So if we believe that, if we recognize God is over all things, obey his word. Follow him. And trust the promises. Believe and trust the promises. Why do I have to wait? You might be thinking, well, they waited for the first advent. Why do we still have to wait for the second? Well, 2 Peter tells us that the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. What promise? He's talking here about the promise of his return, the return of Christ to judge the living and the dead. No, he's not being slow in keeping that promise, but he's patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Because when Jesus comes back, For everyone who doesn't know him, it will be too late. That's it. He could come back today. He could come back tomorrow. He could come back years from now. We don't know, but we're to live as if it could be at any moment, because the moment he comes back, the urgency of the gospel, the moment he comes back, those who know him will spend eternity with him, and those who don't will spend eternity apart from him in hell. Those are the two options. That's it. Right? And so remember, I said my purpose today is that you would not grow weary in waiting for peace. How are you doing in the waiting? Maybe instead of asking, why do I have to wait? Maybe a better question that we should consider is, how can I wait better? How can I wait better? Right? How can you better obey the word of God? How can you better follow the Lord? How can you better trust his promises? Right, right. What might God be teaching you and preparing you for in the waiting? He was teaching and preparing Joseph and Mary. He was teaching and preparing the people of God in that intertestamental period between Malachi and Matthew. What is he teaching you in the waiting? It's not easy, but in him you can press on. You can endure. Remember, God, according to his perfect plan at the beginning of creation, he made us to walk in a perfect relationship with him and with one another. There was perfect harmony with Adam and Eve and with God. To be at peace, right? That's what we were created for. But we know the reality is that we all sin. Every single one of us, we all sin and fall short of God's perfect standard. Every single one of us without exception. So hell is what we all deserve. Missing peace, brokenness. But praise God for the rescue, right? God sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, to rescue us from sin and death and hell. Jesus took our place when he died on the cross for our sins. And then when he rose from the dead on the third day, he defeated sin and death forever. And he's coming again to judge the living and the dead. The second advent will happen. Have you surrendered your all to him so that you can receive this rescue for all of eternity? Because only then, only in and through that rescue by Jesus Christ alone, only then do you have the promise of eternal restoration with God and with all who know him. Peace that will never end. The missing peace that everyone is searching for is only found in Christ. And so are you pursuing that peace right now with the Lord? Are you pursuing it with and for others? Are you living in that peace? Are you declaring that peace? Do you have that peace? And who knows it? Who knows that you have that peace? Who are you talking to about it? Obey the word. Follow the Lord. Trust his promises. Because the more you do those things, the more people will see that peace in your life, the more that you will experience that peace in your life, and the more that you will help others to have that peace. Father, please help us today to trust your perfect promises, to believe that you alone can give us the peace that we all long for. The peace in our hearts and minds right now, and the perfect fulfillment of that peace when Jesus comes again. So Father, as we wait, help us to wait well. Help us to endure in the waiting. Help us to do that together, recognizing that we were not made to do this on our own. We were made to do it alongside our brothers and sisters in Christ. As we worship together, as we hold one another accountable, as we disciple one another, as we strengthen one another in the faith, as we bear one another's burdens, Father, help us to do that and to do it well. And I pray, Father, this morning for those who haven't yet experienced that peace that is only found in your Son, Jesus. Please, God, give them a desire this morning to turn from sin and call on the name of the Lord Jesus so that they could have eternal life, so they could have that peace that they're missing. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.